Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 16, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation." They had asked him to go back to Corinth to finish taking up this gift to take to the church at Jerusalem. And he says, "Indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, more willing, of his own accord, he went unto you. And we've sent with him the brother whose praise or whose commendation is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this," this is why they sent the multiple brethren, "avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is ministered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we've sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." Now notice there in verse 19, the gift is administered by us to the glory of the Lord. To the glory of the Lord. And then notice in verse 21, the gift is administered honestly in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men. And then notice in verse 23, the messengers that administered the gift are called the glory of Christ. Now our subject today is the glory of giving. Now we've been looking at this eighth chapter. We've seen the grace of giving, all of God's grace. We saw the spirit of giving, the spirit God gives in the heart. We've seen the encouragement of giving, which is not law, it's Christ. Paul beseeched them. We've seen the motive of giving. Christ, who was rich, became poor, that his people through his poverty might be made rich. That's the motive. We're constrained by the love of Christ. We saw the purpose of giving, which is not that you just keep supporting a brother that's on hard times so that he can just take his ease and your burden with supporting him. It's so that he'll be eased right now, but then when he has abundance, he'll help you. It's equality. That's the purpose of giving. God does everything right in his church. That's grace. That's not communism. That's not socialism. That's the grace of God working in the heart. Makes you not want to take advantage of your brethren. And so today now, we see the glory of giving. And the glory of giving, the saints who do the giving, the way in which they give, and the ministers that are used to administer the gift to those who need it, is all the glory of Christ. His people, the way we minister, and the ministers who administer it are all the glory of Christ. Now, let's try to understand what this amazing truth means. Christ's people, and in this aspect of worship called giving, and it is an aspect of worship. Giving is part of worship. And in this, the saints, and then this aspect of worship called giving He's all the glory of Christ. Now go to Isaiah 28. I want you to see this. Now we can understand what this verse means right here. Isaiah 28 in verse 5. It says here, Isaiah 28:5, "In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people." Now, a believer who receives, we receive everything in salvation from Christ. Everything we receive from Christ. Every aspect of our salvation. So we can understand how the Lord is a crown of glory to us. I understand that. He's my crown of glory. Christ is. I get everything from Him. He's the glory of my glory in every sense because He's all in my salvation. He's my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that's easy to grasp how He's all to us. But now go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. This is what's not so easily to comprehend. Isaiah 62. This is what our text is saying too. The same thing our text is saying. Isaiah 62:3. Talking to God's people, He says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." He's not describing what God shall be to His church right here. He's describing what His church is to Him. "Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. Thou shalt be a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." And that's what our text is doing. It's not saying what Christ is to us. It's saying what we are to Christ. Every sanctified child of God that Christ has made holy. They're sanctified, they're set apart, they've been made holy by Christ. That child is Christ's glory. Every child that He came and laid down His life for and redeemed by His blood, that child is Christ's glory. Everybody He regenerates and gives a heart to believe on Him and trust Him, that believer is Christ's glory. So our text is telling us all His saints, this ministry of giving, and those who administer it are all the glory of Christ. You know, a king, you take this picture now. You shall be a crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in His hand. You take a picture of a king, and he takes a crown in his hand. And he's looking at this crown. It's his crown. And he's looking at it. And this crown is his glory. This crown's his glory. This crown is on display to show that he's really the king. And that all power really is his. And that he rules his whole kingdom. This is really his. That's what that crown, it's his glory. Well, that's what Christ's people are. They're the display that Christ takes in His hand and shows His glory. This is my glory. This shows I am the sovereign King. I am the sovereign Savior. I am the one who does everything to save my people. That's what His people are to Christ. And He delights in His people, just like a king delights in his crown. Now, Isaiah, I'm using it to help us understand our text. And I want you to understand this. It doesn't say that His people are a crown upon His head. And that's important. It said it's a crown in His hand. We're not a crown upon His head because this would be the meaning of that. We don't add glory to Christ. Nothing we do adds any glory to Christ. Christ has an essential glory that is all His own. And we don't add to that. Christ as the person of the, in His person is God. And you can't add to His glory. He's one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You can't add to that glory. And even in His works as a mediator that He did for His people, that's His glory. And we don't add to that glory. So He's not saying that we add to His glory in any way. That's not what He's saying. And He's not talking about us glorying in Him. All God's people glory in Him. We give Him all the glory for all things in our salvation. It's by His grace that He took His chosen bride that the Father chose, and He betrothed His bride to Himself in eternity of His will, because He would. And then He came and redeemed us by His will, because He would. And then He sends the gospel to us, teaches us the gospel, because He will. These are things we glory in Him for doing. We give Him all the glory. But that's not what our text is talking about. We are a crown in His hand that He holds up and admires. Isaiah 53:11 says this, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Ladies, when you travail in childbirth, what is your travail that you see? Do you look at your suffering? Is that what you're looking at? Is that the travail you see and are satisfied with? No. It's what that travail produced. You hold up that child in your arms and you see the travail and you're satisfied. That's what it's talking about. Christ looks at His child and He sees the travail of His soul. He sees what His travail on the cross accomplished and He's satisfied. He's satisfied. He glories in that one. He sees one robed in His righteousness, redeemed by His blood. He sees one who is the glory of His workmanship, the glory of His skill, one who is His masterpiece, one who is His glory. And He delights in that one that He made, everything He did. The Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. You go out there sometimes. I remember a few years back when we were out on the West Coast and we went camped out on the beach one night and we watched the moon rise, and we just sat there, and I mean that canopy of stars as far as you could see over the ocean, and we just sat there. See, we were looking at God's glory, His workmanship, His masterpiece that He created, as far as creation, the earthly creation goes. But His people, that new heavens and new earth that He creates, that's truly His masterpiece. And just like you see the glory of God in this heavens and this earth, you look to that new creation, His people, and you see His glory. The glory of His handiwork, the glory of His skill and what He created. And so, we're His glory, we're His satisfaction, we're His happiness, His inheritance, His delight, the monument of His love and grace to what He can accomplish. In election, in our election, we're the glory of His sovereignty and His grace. That's when the reason we love the doctrine of election is we behold the glory of God's sovereign power to choose whomever He will and pass by whom He will. We see God's sovereign grace to save just simply by His grace, simply because He would, not because of anything in us. You see what I'm saying? You see His glory in these things. When we look and see our redemption, we see the glory of His mercy. Aren't you thankful for His mercy? That He has mercy on us and withholds from us what we deserve? But we also see there His truth. He would not spare us and show mercy to us unless that law was executed upon us justly. And so we see the mercy, the glory of His mercy and truth and how He can make it harmonized. When we see our regeneration, we see the glory of His power and the glory of His grace. You think back on your life before you knew the Lord. We were talking about it last night, Russell. You talked, and you see where you were and what you were into and the things that was going on. And you look and you see God's power to work everything together to bring you out of that and bring you under the sound of the gospel and then give you a new heart and bring you to believe Him. You see His glory in that. You see the glory in our preservation. You see His the glory of His wisdom and His goodness. I love that illustration Arthur Pink gives about God's preserving grace. He talked about if you were to take a candle, a little candle that's lit, and you would try to go from the Jersey Shore across that big bay up there and go up the river up there and carry that candle while Hurricane Sandy's blowing, and that candle never go out. And he said, that's God's preserving power to carry His child through this world and that light of His grace never go out. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? That we see the glory of God's wisdom and goodness and His immutability. In our resurrection, we see the glory of His life and the glory of His power again. His life's going to be why His people cannot die. The grave has no claim on us. We're going to come out of the tomb because of the glory of His life. And in glorification, when He brought us all around the throne of His glory in heaven, we're going to be the monuments of His glory, the glory of His purpose, and from the beginning, purposing to save a people without spot, without blemish, present them all to Himself and not lose one. You're going to see the glory of Him being able to complete that which He determined from the very beginning and bring it to pass. So God's people are His glory, or Christ's glory. Now let's look here briefly and let's see how we're Christ's glory in this ministry of giving for needy brethren. I want to start by giving you another passage that I think will help us understand this. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father." A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I tell my children when they're out in the world to always remember that my name is upon them. Will has a very good friend that recently did something that he wasn't supposed to do, and he got in trouble. He snuck out at night, and the police caught him and brought him to the station. His mom and dad had to come pick him up. And I was talking to him the other night at Will's house, and one of the things he said was, one thing I realized is I brought this honor on my father and on my family, because now everybody's looking at me and thinking this is how my father raised me and this is how what he taught me, and I brought dishonor to him. And I said, Will, did you hear that? That's exactly what I mean when we're talking. And I say, when you're out there in the world, young people, you have the name of your father on you. And so you're going to either be a foolish child and bring dishonor to your father and mother, or you'll be a wise child and obey what they've taught you, and you'll be their glory. When other people brag on them and talk about what a good child you are, that'll be their glory, to their glory, to their credit for what they did in raising you the way you ought to be raised. Well, the same applies with Christ and His children. The earnest care of His people toward one another. When we have an earnest care in our heart toward one another, that's Christ's glory, because He put that care there. Look here in verse 16. Thanks be to God which put the earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. You know, Scripture says that by nature we hate one another. Everything we do by nature, there's no selfless motive in anything we've ever done by nature and coming to this world. But when Christ gives you a new heart, there's a new man He puts in His child, and you do some things now because you have an earnest care that Christ put there. You behold that brother, that sister, as being the nearest thing on this earth to Christ your Redeemer. And Christ said, what you've done to them, you have done to me. And there's an earnest care now in your heart for them. You don't want to see a needy brother suffer. We were talking about Brother Larry Chris yesterday about him being sick. And one of the first questions somebody asked me was, do they need some help? Because you care about your brethren. You care about your brethren. Well, that's the glory of Christ. Look here in verse 17. Titus accepted the exhortation, and he was forward. He was willing of his own will, of his own accord, and went to Corinth to finish the work. Do you see the glory of Christ in that? From eternity, when the Father presented this chosen people to Christ, he received the exhortation and was willing of his own accord to come to where we are and to save his people from our sins. The Scripture says, Hebrews 12:2 says, Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that joy of his people, he accepted, he had earnest care, and he accepted the exhortation, was willing of his own accord, and he came forth for that joy set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame. That means he finished the work. The reason Titus is going forth is, Paul says, we exhort you to finish what you started. And Christ came forth and he finished what he started. And so when he puts that care into the heart of Titus, now you see Titus as a reflection of Christ's glory, doing in a small way what reflects what Christ did for his people. He had earnest care for his people, to go to his people, to work the work necessary in the midst of his people. And that's what Christ did. You know, a father and a mother well pleased, and they take delight when they see their children care for one another, because it reflects their care for them, and it reflects what they've taught them to care for one another. So they delight in that. They sit and they delight in that. Well, Christ, his people are his glory, that he delights in, because he put that earnest care in our heart, and he taught us to care for one another. And then he brought it forth, and then he holds us up and says, here's my glory. It's what I created. And the way in which we administer this gift is for Christ's glory. It is the glory of Christ. Look at verse 18 and 19. That we've sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Here was a faithful brother that the church chose because he was faithful to the gospel. And it says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. He was entrusted to carry these riches that the church was giving. And it says, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and to manifest your ready mind. Here's why they carried these brethren with them, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. You see this brother who's faithful, this brother who is so faithful, the church chose him. And the church entrusted him to take this gift. That's the glory of Christ. That's the glory of Christ. Not only did Christ make him faithful, not only did Christ make him delight in the gospel, but it's a reflection of Christ himself. Christ was chosen. He's chosen and faithful. That's who he is. And God entrusted him. What did he entrust him with? Unsearchable riches. To bring those riches and give those riches to his people. And so Christ has made that chosen brother. We don't even know who his name is. That's not the important thing. He wouldn't want us to know who his name is. The important thing is, he's Christ's glory. That's the important thing. He's Christ's glory. And they sent multiple brethren because they wanted to administer so that no man could blame them in anything. They didn't want Christ's name to be disparaged in any way. They wanted everything to be above board, honest. This was for their own safety. It wasn't because they didn't trust somebody. It was so that nobody could, you know, if it's just one person, somebody could lay a charge to them and there's nobody to show that it's not so. But if they got two or three brethren, they can say, well, there's no collusion here. And so That's why they did it. But that's the glory of Christ too. He makes His people to want to do everything the way He did everything to us. Christ came into this earth and He walked before this earth and He ministered to us abundantly in this earth in a way that no man could blame Him for anything. They couldn't charge Him. The only way they charged Christ with anything was to lie, because they couldn't charge Him with anything. He provided things honest for us. Do you know the reason He came is to manifest the honesty of God? That's why He came to the cross. To manifest that the judge of all the earth shall do what is right. Always. And what He was doing on that cross was manifesting God's integrity, God's holiness, God's perfect righteousness, that He will not just sweep sin under the rug and we'll just ignore that sin and I'll have mercy on you. That's not justice. Justice wasn't carried out if He did that. God says, no, we're going to carry out the justice. I'm sending My Son, and He's going to become sin for My people. And My law is going to look at Him and say, He is the one that must die. And so I'm going to pour out wrath on Him, justice on Him, and He's going to pay the eternal judgment that His people owe. So that not only is their sin debt paid, their crimes are erased from off the record books. And He's going to be their righteousness. And I'm going to have mercy on them. Now God's been just and merciful. And neither one's been tainted in any way. So everything He did, the only reason Christ came was to manifest God's honesty, God's integrity, to do everything above board. And so these men who want to do this, these men who want to carry out this just a simple thing as picking up an offering from one church and taking it to another church, they wanted to do it in a way that was just like Christ redeemed them. And so that's a reflection of Christ. That's everything He worked, so they're Christ's glory. I'll give you another scripture that illustrates this. Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. It says an unfaithful woman's a rottenness in his bones. But a faithful woman is a crown to him. It's saying a virtuous woman is the glory of her husband. He likes to brag on her. And one of the reasons she's faithful is because she sees what a good husband he is to her. Well, Christ has made His bride a virtuous woman. And His virtuous bride is she won't turn away from Him. His people won't turn away from Him. And therefore, they're His glory. His bride is His glory. Now lastly, and we'll briefly look at these couple of things. Knowing that the believer, that Christ's people are His glory, that we're His crown, second to Christ, His people should be our primary concern. His people should be our primary concern. So, that means we should give ourselves, using everything that Christ has given to us, to send forth this gospel, to gather jewels for His crown. To gather up jewels for the crown, for His crown, that's His glory. That means no cost is too great, no labor is too intensive. When we know that with Christ's glory, when we're His instrument, being used in His hand, to send forth His gospel, to gather out of this earth one of His riches as part make up that crown that is His glory. Just imagine if the Lord used you and me to send the gospel forth and just saved one sinner, just one sinner, wouldn't that make us, wouldn't you be a crown of glory in Christ's hand? Wouldn't He be able to say, look what I did with this people. Look what I did with this people. That's our motive, isn't it? Isn't that our motive to want to send this gospel forth? And then knowing that we're Christ's glory, let us give generously to help one another in every time of need with all honesty and integrity. All honesty and integrity. That's how Christ has ministered to us. And that's what it is. You don't have to coerce God's people to giving. God's people are cheerful givers. That's what Christ makes them. Christ creates them that way. And they are. But we obviously need to be reminded, or these things wouldn't be in the Scripture. We have an old man of sin with us. And that old man of sin is a frugal, miserly. He don't care about nobody. So we need to hear Christ speak through His Word, reminding us what He's made us. Keep us being generous. And then three, knowing that we're a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty in Christ's hand, let us take care how we represent Him in this world. Just like we want our children to represent us. Don't you find, brethren, go to Philippians 2. I want to talk a little bit while you're turning there. Don't you find that when you're trying to teach your children and instruct your children in positive ways, and even when you have to correct your children, don't you just see yourself before your Heavenly Father sometimes? Especially when I have correct my children, and I find the things I'm saying to them, I'm thinking, this is exactly what my Heavenly Father says to me. You know, won't you just listen to me and believe me and do what I tell you to do? It's just that simple. You know? And so just like our children are our delight, knowing that we're the crown of glory in Christ, and that ought to make us want to, that's the motive for wanting to live in a way that honors Him, brings honor to Him. Listen to this, Philippians 2:15. Here's the reason, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Where'd you get that light? It didn't come from us. It came from Christ. We're His glory. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I'm not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Look at Philippians 4:1. I could say this of you. Philippians 4:1. Paul said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and my crown. That's God's minister. The people He ministers to are His joy and His crown. Just like we're Christ's joy and His crown. Just like our children are our joy and our crown. And here's how we honor Him. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't move a hair from Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. Don't look to your works. Don't look to your will. Don't look to anything you've ever done in this world. Look to Christ only. He's all in all. We don't need anything but Christ. Now, if you're His, all these things I've been saying here that'll be honoring to Him, you'll do those things. But you don't look to those things. You look to Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. All right, brethren, let's take a short break. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the things You've shown us in this chapter. Something that we usually skip over, don't say much about, and You've shown us Christ throughout it and rejoiced our hearts in it and made us appreciate this ministry of giving more. Keep us ever mindful, Lord, that to think on these things we've seen here when we try to provide for our needy brethren. Help us to remember these things, that the graces of You and the spirits of You and it's all of grace, not law. Help us to remember these things. And Lord, make Christ our only motive. Make Him our only constraint for anything we do. And Lord, we ask You, look upon Him. Don't look to us, look to Him. And receive us in Him without spot, without blemish, justified, without sin. Receive us as He is, for His sake, for His honor, for His glory. We ask it in His name. Amen.